I'm going to be reading a longer verse than I usually do to open the lesson. It's going to be in Matthew 23. I want to read the entire chapter. And after I finish, there'll be a test. So I want you to be sure to think about it as we study together. Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus as he's observing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he has these things to say. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats and the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, your witness is against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Matthew chapter 23. Now the question, the test that I'd like for you to answer is, what word comes to mind when you think of Matthew 23? What word comes to mind? Is it not the word hypocrite? Woe to you hypocrites. And so we want to look at that tonight from the standpoint of the sin of hypocrisy. Jesus really declared openly his animosity against hypocrites. And you see some of the stonework of the old theaters that used to be there that had the faces of the actors on it. And when you look at the word hypocrite, that it says in the New Testament, the words hypocrite and hypocrisy are translated from a family of words that refer to an actor or one who is playing a part. And oftentimes, in those days, they would put on a mask in front of their face and they'd play the part of that mask. The word hypocrite is based on the Greek theatrical words that mean actor and to play a part. The essential identity of hypocrites, therefore, is that they pretend to be something that are not. That's difficult to see a hypocrite because sometimes they play the part very well. I've met some in the past, and usually it's by their fruit that I've known them. Maybe you've known some hypocrites too. But there's more to hypocrisy than just what Jesus said in that, because it has an effect upon the church today as well, and we need to be aware of that. What is so bad about hypocrisy, we might ask? Well, it's a form of lying. It's a form of lying. We're going to look at a number of scriptures that refer to that. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And we have a very simple statement there. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now you can't see their conscience, but it's seared with a hot iron. They don't have a conscience that makes them feel guilty anymore. And so they lie in their hypocrisy. And many people will say whatever they want to say, regardless of how it sounds, because they sound righteous, but it's not really true. And then hypocrisy taints true love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let's go there first, and to recognize that this is true not only in the church and in the world, but even in marriage. In chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hypocrisy in a marriage will ruin a marriage because they are lying to their companion. Malachi talked about how God hates divorce, and he hates divorce because you've made a covenant with the wife of your youth, Malachi said, and you destroy and lie against that covenant. But the same thing is true in the church. What Jesus saw among the Pharisees, and as he went in and out of the temple, were people that put on a show. When he talked about the phylacteries and the things of that nature, the Old Testament required phylacteries and things to indicate that they were studying their Bible and remembering Scripture. But they had taken that and so abused it that it was a form of hypocrisy. They'd make their phylacteries long, like they were very religious when they were not religious at all. And they loved the chief seats. They loved the praise of men. And they acted as though they were extremely righteous, but they really were not. And we can be guilty of that same thing in the church as much as they were among the Jewish nation. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that in our marriage relationships and cause grief and sorrow through that. But hypocrisy does harm to the cause of Christ because people can see through that sometimes and recognize how wrong it really is and how much you are claiming to be a Christian when you're really not. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Gentiles to talk about how sinful they were and how they gave up the knowledge of God and turned and served idols and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And the Jews were happy because he was condemning the Gentiles, but in chapter 2, he turned to the Jews and began to show how they were. And he said in chapter 2 and verse 21, You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And that last verse is really important. People understand sometimes, even though a hypocrite is so careful to be covered, as it were, people still sometimes see through that. And they say, well, he's a member of the church. Well, I remember very distinctly in Cyril Lake, Texas, when I first began to preach so many years ago. I was having a Bible study with a man, and as we studied together, he came to the point where he said, I want to be baptized. He said, tell me something about the church. So I began to tell him about the members of the church, and I mentioned a Brother Mullins. He said, stop right there. I'll never attend that church. He's my boss. And you never saw such a hypocrite in your life. And he wouldn't listen anymore. And hypocrisy hurt the church in that town. So you have to recognize that some people see through these things. And when they see through hypocrisy and they see a lie, when they see someone that really doesn't love their wife, when they see one that sits on the pew but is not really religious before God, it hurts the Lord's cause. And we need to be very sure. And I'm not saying that they're hypocrites here. Understand me. I'm just simply saying that here's something that Jesus was very furious about, and that we need to avoid at all costs because of that. And here's something that really, I remember this from other times when I've read it, but it really struck home with me on this occasion. In Galatians chapter 2, it talks about hypocrisy is so contagious. And the situation was at Antioch, when Paul was there with the Christians, and the Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem along with Peter. And let's start with Galatians 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with that hypocrisy. Now Barnabas is looking in the New Testament as one of the most faithful men of all, and yet Barnabas was carried away with Peter's hypocrisy. See, this was a very big problem in the first century. The church at Jerusalem was the first congregation, and they were filled with Jewish Christians who did not want Gentiles at all to be in the kingdom. And they claimed to have a lot of influence in outer areas, and so when Peter and the Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He played the hypocrite. And you see, there was a man there that was so faithful and so good, but even Barnabas was caused to play the hypocrite because of what Peter did. So never forget that you have influence for good. And when that influence for good is used the way it should be, we have something to be proud of in the spiritual sense, that we're really doing the thing that God wants us to do without any kind of hypocrisy. And I read that passage before, but it really struck me this time about the hypocrisy of Peter and how it influenced other people. And it can sometimes contaminate an entire congregation. But the Bible says that the hypocrites are going to be punished, and we have to understand that that's the case. Matthew 24 was the chapter in the Bible where Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in Matthew 24, verse 51, he said, I will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the hypocrite is doomed. He doesn't fool God at all. I think there was a man named Barnum, had the circus, Barnum and Bailey Circus, and he said, there are fools born every minute and 10 born to take him. That is, people are gullible sometimes. And a hypocrite will play a part. he'll come into the church building and lead a prayer or do something that makes people think he's so very religious, when inside, like Jesus described the Pharisees, it's like a tomb full of unclean bones. And that's the way God sees it. So I have to be very careful that God sees me as I am. I don't want to put on a parade. I don't want to put on some kind of a charade where people think of me one way and I live another way. Now, the way to overcome that, of course, is just be honest and be yourself. But in Matthew 23, that we read a moment ago, we're told how to repent of that and to cleanse that. In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now, he wasn't talking about dishes. He was talking about souls and people and how they would put on this air like they've cleansed the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And he said the first thing to do is repent of that. Stop doing that. Cleanse the outside as well as the inside. And stop seeking to please men instead of pleasing God. And you know, it's a lifetime calling to please God. It's a journey that we're on. It's not something we're going to reach today and not do anymore. This is a journey that we're on as long as we live. And the Christian seems or should have the attitude that as long as I live, till I draw my last breath, I'm going to be faithful to God. And we don't want to please men. Again, turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 6 this time. And in verse 24, let me turn one more page. And verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon, of course, is filthy lucre. And the idea of loving the world. You can't do both. And so we've got to be sure that we're trying to serve God and not the world and have the world in our hearts. Now in James chapter 4 and verse 4, the scripture says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I was thinking about a time I went into a restaurant over in Fort Worth, and I saw a member of the church and his wife sitting there drinking wine. Well, they immediately acted guilty. See, I'm not God. I'm not the one to judge. But there they were, I guess, as part of their usual routine, drinking wine. The Bible in Proverbs 20 and Proverbs 23 teaches very clearly against the drinking of wine because it becomes habit-forming and addicting. And I admonished them as best I could that they shouldn't do that. And later he apologized to me, but they never went before the church because they were in public drinking wine. So we have to recognize that friendship with the world, hear strong language, adulterers and adulteresses. So men and women can be friends of the world. And when you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Folks, that's not good. You just don't want to be an enemy of God because you're not going to win when that happens. And we need to practice what we preach. Going back again to Matthew 23 and verse 3. When you recognize how difficult it is sometimes to live a right life, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 3, I'm going to get back to the verse 3. He sent out servants. Let me get to the chapter. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not." And they were hypocrites in that they sat on Moses' seat. Now one time, I didn't know what Moses' seat was. We were over in Israel touring old synagogues. And there was a seat carved out of stone sitting up high. And that was Moses' seat. Had somebody take a picture of me in Moses' seat. But I'm not Moses. And the idea that they would sit there in all their glory and they would tell people what the law said. But they would not do what the law said. Now you know as well as I do that if you caught me in hypocrisy, you'd be after my skin, and rightly so. Because that's one thing that God hates, and Matthew 23 very clearly shows that that's so. And so we need to practice what we preach and not tell others what to do when we won't do the same thing. And then to judge with righteous judgment. Now, I know so many people use Matthew 7, first of all, because when they're caught in something that they're doing that's wrong, they say, well, you can't judge me. And that's been overdone in this world. Matthew 7 says that, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look on the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Verse 5, there's your word again, hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not saying that a speck in the brother's eye is okay, but a hypocrite has the plank in his eye, and he's trying to judge others. But over in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and here's a passage that we need to remember, because it does give you the right to be judges of what's going on in the world. In chapter 7, in verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And I say to you that you can't be a Christian if you don't judge righteous judgment. When your children are in school, you need to be able to judge righteous judgment. I've read recently in California, some other places, and I really can't describe this in mixed company. But they're telling middle schoolers how to have proper sex. And it's just, I can't imagine a nation getting so low down that they will corrupt the minds of young people, and parents have to judge about that. And there were a number of, there's one school that was going to teach their children some sex secrets or whatever, and majority of the parents kept their children home. Would you do that? See, you have to be a judge of what's right for your children. And it is not true that the government has a right to tell your children who they are and what they are. And so the school I mentioned a moment ago, I'd forgotten exactly what it was, but they were to have a session where they said that children should not decide which sex they were until later in life. And they were beginning to put that into the school system. Now that's corrupt. And it's happening across the country. And so parents and grandparents need to recognize that there's evil in the school sometimes when evil people occupy those places. And we need to have righteous judgment. I think from knowledge of the Bible, you have the right to judge society. You know the difference between right and wrong. Not because the government tells you what's right or wrong, but because the Bible tells you what's right or wrong. And you have a right to exert that force that you will control your children and what they're taught. Otherwise, take them out of the school. When we moved to Longview, Texas, our granddaughter came and lived with us for a period of time. And we, Pauline and I, went to the school to enroll her. And there were police officers all over the campus and in the admissions office. And the atmosphere was something that I'd never seen before. We went ahead and enrolled her, but some of the boys that were close to being men were inviting the girls to the staircase to have oral sex. We took our granddaughter out of school and homeschooled her. We didn't want that kind of evil influence going on in the young person's mind and head. And you think about the fact that evidently the school must have known about that, but there were no monitors in that area of the school. Luckily, there was a man, a boy, who was a member of the church that looked out for her while she was there. We pulled her out and homeschooled her. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. But we didn't want her having to do that kind of love, that kind of life. And so you tell the truth. Just be truthful about life and recognize that that's what God wants us to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, a word to the wise, it says, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That is, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be known for telling the truth. You don't have to swear on a Bible that you're telling the truth, because you tell the truth and you're known for that. And then in the book of Philippians again, we have the statement in chapter 4 and verse 11. Be sure I have the right chapter. Not that I speak in regard to need, Paul said, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And so just be a Christian. Just be content to be a child of God. The older I get, and I guess this is a sign of old age, but I'm looking forward to the promise of eternal life. It's something that we can look at and recognize as something that's real. God has always kept His promises. And we have to recognize that time is passing. And as time passes more and more, we're just one day closer to our reward. We have to recognize that that's real. It's not. God is not hypocritical. He's telling us what's there in heaven. Turn to the book of Revelation and read about heaven and what it looks like. And those are signs of things that are even beyond what we can recognize. Heaven is so real. And we need to be able to look at that and understand it. And so the Bible warns against hypocrisy. I haven't seen it here. I'm not trying to accuse anybody of hypocrisy. The idea is that the Lord taught hypocrisy to be so sinful and made Him so angry that I dare not let it come into my life, and I dare not see it in your life either, because God is the one who judges on that level. If you're not a Christian tonight, we need to recognize the essentiality of being a Christian.